Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
So, what are we busy with? We're busy with a better hope, and we're looking at the first system, which had a hope, a sense. Like God said, these are my people, this is the structure, this is the sacrifices, these are the laws. So if you obey this, then we shop, then we're going to have a good time. But if you don't, then you're damned. Then we're going to have a problem here. And Jesus really came and he said that, he changed that a bit. And I'm going to ask you a question, like, what are you currently hoping in and hoping for? What are you hoping for? Like, when is the world going to be better? When are you going to be happy? Like, when is it going to be good enough? Now, you have to answer for yourself, like, when is it that it's going to be good enough? Like, you're always hoping for or striving. It's like that carrot principle. You're always, when I get there or when I earn that much or when I get that job or when I move to Stellenbosch. Well, maybe some of you live here already. I hope you're happy there. What is it that's going to make you happy? What is good enough? And then I'll ask you a second question. Is what you are hoping in and for, is it good enough? But is it God enough? Is it God enough? Is there enough of God in what you're hoping for? Or what you're hoping in, what you're trusting in? So let's turn to Hebrews. And we're gonna jump around in Hebrews a bit today. And Hebrews really is written to the Hebrews, as the name states, which is the Jewish people. And it's really setting out nicely, so beautifully, the different systems, the different structures about the old priesthood and then the new priesthood. And we're looking at a better hope. So we're looking at the new priesthood, the kings and priests side of the world. But Hebrews 7 and verse 18 says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." Now, how many people need to wake up to that statement? How many people need to wake up to that statement that what we used to or what we used to relate to God with, I like it, it's quite blunt. It says it's weak and unprofitable. It's weak and unprofitable. He says, for the law. So just if you wondered, what is that? Like, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want what's weak and unprofitable. I love the author then, just in the next verse, he makes sure that you know what he's talking about. So he starts off talking between the lines and then he just dumps it on you. He says, the law. So the law is weak and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. Perfect can also be translated complete. So if you're always trusting for more, when your ship comes in for that day, when that person's going to smile at you, when you're going to get that job or that promotion, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to come to completion. And if you're never complete or perfect, you're never at rest. Like, we can never be at rest if we don't know that it's complete, done, that it's perfect. So, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, so he says, on the one hand, there's this old system, which is weak, unprofitable, making nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. I'm so glad for that. I don't want to camp in what's weak and unprofitable. I want to find out what this better hope is. It says, and through this better hope, we now draw near to God. You see, the problem with the law is that it creates a distance between us and God, having a mediator, a priestly system, different sacrifices. The Israelite says, Moses, you go. We don't want to speak to God. You go. You go up to the mountain. We're fearful. God's going to kill us. God said, I want to love you. I've set you free. Freedom. We just sang the song. But they said, no. We want to create a distance. So in John 1, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law was given distance, but Jesus came into our life, stepped onto the scene, and here he is. So he says, I'm bringing in a better hope because the former was weak and unprofitable. Let's turn back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So in the old covenant, obviously the high priest was quite a position. This was quite a position to attain to. And you went through the systems, and if you were the high priest, this was sort of the pinnacle of religion, of as a Jew, this is the highest state sort of that you could attain to. And we see even in Jesus' time that there was two high priests because the one didn't want to let go. You know how it is with people in power. They like it. They want more. They don't want to let go. So Caiaphas and them had a bit of a tiff about who's now the real high priest. And I mean, if it's your father-in-law, then you're not going to just tell him, listen, you're done now, buddy. So you can go read that. That's a different story. But so also Christ, then verse 5, did not glorify himself to become high priest. So Jesus didn't become high priest for himself, to sort out himself, to glorify himself. He says, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. So there was a voice from heaven. Today I have begotten you. As you also say in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we looked at this last week, the order of Aaron versus the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek is the grace side of things. It's the everlasting side of things. And that's the side or the order where you can be a king and a priest. Saul couldn't retain his kingship because he acted as a priest when he wasn't allowed to. So he didn't heed to the voice of Samuel, the voice of God through Samuel. And he went and he sacrificed because he was just hasty. Now, I really have, I've got a message, but I have a bottom message. Like, there's a deeper message that I want to bring out. Like, after I prepared this, it's sort of, you meditate on it and you let it marinate. And a word that I feel for us is patience. And it's really a word for us. God knew you're going to be here. Like, so by faith and patience, you inherit the promises. I want to look at David a bit later, but like, just feel to share on it right now. Jesus wasn't hasty. Like, come in and like clean up everyone and deal a part, clapper eight and get on the cross and get out. No. He worked the system. He walked. The word says the unforced rhythms of grace. And that's really how we are to live. And I know there's people here, you're holding on to promises. I mean, I'm holding on to promises. And I'm standing for breakthrough and better things and all those Christianese terms. Guess what? If we do life with Jesus and we know that he's good and we know that the Father is on our side and we just do life with him one day after the other, you are living in patience. You are living in endurance. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Oh, that goes down well in a grace church. Long-suffering. What does it mean? To suffer, the ability to suffer long. That's what it means. It says, you are the order of Melchizedek, the everlasting priesthood, that which goes on forever. That's really what it's about. So if Jesus is going to be the high priest forever, then we can be patient. We can endure because he's not going to go anywhere. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. So Jesus didn't say, I'm going to be the high priest. He was called by God. He says, this is my son. This is the new high priest. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. He says, we've got much to say about Melchizedek, but I'd rather speak about Jesus. I love how the author just puts that out. He says, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now I want you to this morning to sort of, maybe I should have given everyone an earbud. Like just to make the point and say, we should never grow dull of hearing. And often we don't want to hear what God says because we are either fearful of where he's going to send us, or we don't want to hear another promise that we are afraid is not going to come to fulfillment. So you don't want to get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up too soon. Who's heard that? No. Like, I mean, the second wave is coming. Don't get your hopes up. Don't run away now with this idea or like, we've heard those things. It's in our lingo. It's in our culture, unfortunately. I want to challenge you this morning. Get your hopes up. Get your hopes up because we have a better hope. We don't hope in what is weak and unprofitable. If you are standing in what is weak and unprofitable, then do not get your hopes up because you're going to be disappointed. But we are not on this hand. We are on the other hand where we have an eternal hope, a better hope based on not the order of Aaron and the priestly system under Moses and the law. No, we have a better hope according to the everlasting order of Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous, which is the everlasting king, the prince of peace, the king of righteousness. So let's get our hopes up. Let's hope in something better. Let's not get dull of hearing. And I know, sometimes you don't want to hear God's voice. You pray because you're sincere, but you don't really want him to speak. Because if you've heard, you've heard. If you've heard, you've heard. Nah? I was lying on the couch one day, Saturday morning, just reading Bible, chilling. And then I heard. And I heard the voice of God. And the voice of God said, you need to get out of your job and you need to go into more ministry. It's exciting, but you also don't want to hear that necessarily. because you've studied, you've built a career, you're going in a direction, now God speaks. But guess what? We make decisions according to the peace of God, not the peace in our hearts. Colossians 3 and 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So God is at peace with where he's calling you. God is at peace with what he's saying to you, because he knows it's going to be good. You might not be. You might be anxious. You might be stressing, anxiety. You're not going to wait for the perfect day when you're in total shalom and then make a decision. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. But where God has called you, that's where it's going to work out. So let his peace, which then is his guidance, not according as the world gives, like Jesus gave unto us. Let that be your lead, and let that be how we go about things. The problem if we become dull of hearing is we become like Saul. And what did Saul do? Saul is well known for one thing, losing the kingdom. That's what Saul's well known for. He is the perfect example of how you lose God's calling on your life. Now, the gifts and the calling of God is without repentance, but promotion comes from the Lord. And the word says he lifts one up and he puts another down. So, let's look at Saul just quickly. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. He says, you're going to be king, Saul. One thing. What's the first thing that he tells him? Listen. Listen. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen, Saul. Saul didn't have an example. He didn't have a mentor. There wasn't a king. Well, there was. God was. God said, why do you want a king? I'm your king. No, no, we want a king, flesh and blood. We want them to see. We want to worship. He said, you're going to pay taxes? Oh, that's fine. We want a king. Okay, stupid guys, huh? They didn't have to pay taxes. They could just pay tithes. But now they had to pay taxes and tithes. So, verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. There's not many times in the word that we read God greatly regretting something. So that's quite harsh. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. That's again, like when we make decisions, let's not make it about ourselves. When we live in patience, when you're living for someone else, then you're not going to live hastily. But if you live for yourself, you might get hasty because you want to get to the top and you want that promotion and you want that next step and you want the pulpit or you want that church or whatever it is that you're aspiring to. Like, just be patient with what we've got and with the process. Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he has set up a mountain for himself, and he has gone around, passed by, and gone up and down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So the commandment was, go and kill everyone, the Amalekites, the kings, the people, the animals, like destroy it. That was the commandment. Old Testament. God's not going to give a commandment like that today, so don't worry. Old Testament, different system, different covenant. But there was a commandment. And now he comes up full of bravado and he's like, I did what God said. He grew dull of hearing. What did he have to do? He had to kill everything and everyone. And Samuel says, oh, it's interesting that you say that you've done all, but what am I hearing? Sometimes you don't need to hear the voice of God to know that you weren't following through on what he said. Samuel didn't have a word from God like Saul didn't kill all the sheep. No, he could just see and hear sheep bleating. He could hear it, but Saul apparently didn't hear it because he grew dull of hearing. He went and followed his own heart, his own thoughts, his own ways. And very sarcastically then, Samuel's like, so, you've done it all. Like, why do I hear sheep and oxen and all these things? Obviously, Saul has a great explanation, which we're not going to look at today, but for his own sakes, he has a great explanation. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, we're looking at kings and priests. We're looking at Samuel. We're looking at Saul. We're going to look at David a bit. And then we're looking at Hebrews, who gives us a sort of a rearview mirror of the new kingship and how things work. So Hebrews 6 and verse 9 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Wow. What a statement. Beloved, we are confident of better things. We are confident of better things. David, where did David start off? David started off taking care of sheep. When the prophet came to town, to anoint the next king, David wasn't invited to the interview. His dad, like, think about dad issues. His dad did not think him worthy to have him there. His dad did not think him worthy to have him there. But that wasn't where God, that didn't stop God. That didn't stop God. God says, I've got a better hope. You know the name David means beloved? God said, I've got more hope. I've got better plans for the beloved. Out there in the field. Maybe you feel like you're out in the wilderness, or you're not sure exactly where to go or what to do, or like, just be faithful where you are. Just use what is in your hands and be a good shepherd. If you've got two people that you disciple those two people well. If you've got five people that work for you, do those five people justice. Share them with them. Build into them. Divide, like, share. Invest. Just go for it. Like, God doesn't despise the day of small beginnings, and neither should we. We shouldn't be like that. We should be like our Father. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And that's I speak that over you prophetically. Beloved, I have a better hope concerning all of you this morning. Better things to come. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Until when? Until the end. But when can I stop, Peter? When it's done. When it's the end. We do go on until the end. That you do not become sluggish. And you can teach business principles from this so great. He says, but imitate those. Imitate means like a little child. I remember I was a little boy and I went in the mornings and my dad shaved. And I wanted to shave. I was 5 years old, 4 years old, 3 years old, whatever. Like, you can't shave. No, I wanted to shave. My dad shaved. I wanted to shave. So what my dad is, he would put shaving cream on my face and then he would use the back of the razor and he would just scrape it off. And I felt like a big boy. I felt like me and my dad, we're the same. Huh? Like, and I don't even know whose beard was in the basin. I thought that's mine because I'm going to be like my dad. Here he says, imitate those who through what? Faith and patience do what? Inherit the promises. So we want to imitate those. No, we don't. We want to have the promise like others do. Oh, Lord, why then? Like, I've been so faithful and I've been reading my Bible and I've been serving you and I've been a good guy or a good girl. He says, no, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So yes, we're going to inherit the promises, but it's going to come through faith and patience. We can be confident of better things. Faith and patience, again, makes me think about David. David was anointed king at the age of 15. Anointed king in secret in front of his family. His family knew. After that, a lot of things happened. He was anointed the next king of Israel as a teenager, 15 years old. It was then, after that, that he faced Goliath. Who should have fought Goliath? Why Goliath? The biggest one, the biggest Philistine. Who was the biggest in Israel? Saul. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. So you see how David acted as a king without the title. How David stepped into the position of the king, and the king actually, in fear, let him. I mean, how stupid can you be? And then he turned jealous. Saul said, like, but now everyone loves David. Yeah, because David put his neck out. He put his life on the line. He went for it because he trusted God. David was so confident. He, according to him, he didn't put his life on the line. I mean, he was so confident because he says, this guy's uncircumcised. Uncircumcised Philistine. I've got a covenant. Like, this is easy. Saul didn't have that mindset because Saul focused on himself. He grew hard of hearing, so he only listened to his own voice, and he was internally focused. David acted as a king by facing Goliath. He acted as a soldier by killing him. He was then banished by Saul. He had to hide in the desert. He lived on the run. He was forced out of the nation. He had to act insane. Like, he literally had the spit drip from his beard so that people would think he's crazy, so they wouldn't kill him. He fought many battles. It was nearly 15 years between the time that he was anointed king and actually receiving that title. Maybe God has a great calling on your life. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and it's maybe even been prophetically proclaimed over you and confirmed, and you're just waiting for it. Well, with faith and patience, wait for it, but don't sit back. Don't hide in a corner. Don't say, but I'm the most shameful, or I don't speak in front of people, or I don't like to share the gospel, or I don't like to lead a life group. I don't want to share with Jesus. I don't want to pray for people. Then maybe you're not going to reach the calling that God has for you. And I'm here to be honest, because I love you. But if you're not going to do the small things with God, how would you ever grow in the big? If you're not going to share the gospel with one person, why are you expecting to share it with thousands? So God promotes the faithful. And really, that's the journey of David's life. And David was anointed king not because he was so picked out. No, it was because he was seeking God, where no one saw it. Out there in the desert with his few sheep. And God said, well, I don't want a king. I want a shepherd king. So he went, and he didn't look amongst kings. He went and looked amongst shepherds. And he saw, this is a shepherd after my heart. And people misinterpret what that means. It doesn't mean that, oh, he is so like God wants him. No, it was meaning he was after God's heart. He was pursuing the things of God. He was pursuing the voice of God. Yes, he did great inventions. He invented the harp and many other instruments. He sang all these songs, but not to perform for anyone. The first time that he was called to perform was when Saul called him. You see, that's the problem with Christians. People don't want us, but they also don't want to do without us. Saul, like, I'm so jealous of this guy, but I need him. I'm so jealous of him, but I need him. So there's persecution, and then there's love, and then there's throwing him with a spear, and then giving him this honor at the table, and different things. He just didn't know how to deal with it. The word says the people of the world don't know how to deal with us, who are the kings of the kingdom. So don't be surprised by it. It happened all the way back with David. David, a man after God's heart. David acting as a king long before he had the title. David starting off with a few men in a cave. Who would do that? Yes, God built him a palace later on, but do we remember that he started off in a cave with a few outcasts, probably lepers, people who were absconded because of tax, because they couldn't pay. They were kicked out of their families. David said, I'll work with them. I don't need the highs and the mighties and the graduates. Give me whoever, and I'll be faithful. And those become the mighty men of David. And David, he just had so much momentum becoming king. If he killed Saul, he would have had to fight for the kingdom all the days of his life. They begged him to be king. They literally begged him. David, we know you were anointed. We know Saul messed up. All the time that Saul lived, he just set David up more and more. He just made groter gemors. And David just stepped into so much momentum, kingship, God's timing. Kingship, God's timing. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 18. We looked at it already. It says, for on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment. Saul is taken out because it's weak and unprofitable. For the law make nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, the love of God, the beloved David, coming in a new way, bringing us closer to God, a better hope. We can now draw close to God. John 17 verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that you may know God. It's an intimacy, that word. It's a knowing. It's a closeness. This is everlasting life. Not to go to heaven one day. No, to be like David, to be with God. The only true, supreme, sovereign God. And in the same manner, now Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the Amplified. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 57. So we're looking at David as the new king, the new system that came in. Again, the Old Testament is prophetically proclaiming what's going to happen. It's the shadows, the pictures of the substance, which is Christ. And we're looking at it in that context. And 1 Samuel 17 and verse 57, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine just after he's killed Goliath, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. Abner was the head of the army at that stage. He's brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I want that we'll teach at Manaka, you know? Friday mornings. Arrive there with a head in your hand, like this huge head of Goliath. I just love David, man. he's such a cool guy. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? He stands there with the head of the giant of which Saul himself were afraid of for 40 days, like paralyzed with fear. And see how he belittles him. He stands there with the victory of the enemy. And how many days does this happen in our lives where we stand with the enemy? We have overcome because of Jesus, and we stand with the enemy. His head is dead. And that is our victory. and then people belittle us. If they belittle us, they actually belittle God who's in us. Because the word says that our faith becomes effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus, Philemon 1 and verse 6. He stands there with the head. Saul could just honor him, like say, thank you for saving the kingdom. Thank you for saving my bacon and for keeping me in the place of king. But no, he says, you're a son, young man, like, where do you come from? So David answered, I'm the son of the servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. David didn't let that faze him. Like, that's the king asked the question, so I'm going to answer him. Verse 1 from chapter 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, see how God works on David's behalf. That's what I want to show you here. Saul didn't make it happen. Saul, in fact, went the opposite way. But God had a better plan for the beloved, and that is for us as well. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Who's Jonathan? Jonathan is the son of Saul, the prince to be next king. Okay, the son of the king. Let's use that terminology. It says the life of Jonathan was bound up with the life of David. So Saul took him that day and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Saul took him and he says, like, I need to keep an eye on him. I need to keep him close. So he takes him away from his father. Verse 3 is beautiful. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. The Amplified says he loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. Jonathan knew God's plan. And he was willing to give up his ambition, the fact that he would have been king. He could have been very bitter about that because it's his dad's fault. But he said, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to get online with God's plan. And maybe you thought you're going to take over your dad's business or you're going to have this great dream or this great future. And it just didn't work out like that. I want to invite you to just get onto the race that's set before you. Get onto what God has planned for you. Like Jonathan didn't like become bitter and hide in a corner. No, he stepped into overdrive actually and he made a covenant with this guy. Why? Also because he recognized the favor on his life. And he says, I'd rather be on his good side. But it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to him. You know, the word Jonathan means Jehovah has given. God has given. See how this prophetically now speaks about Jesus. What has God given? He's given the beloved. The son of the king brings in love and he shares. He makes a covenant with love, with the beloved. The son of the king makes a covenant with the beloved. The son of the king intertwines his life, pours out his life, gives up his position for the beloved. Isn't that a picture of us today? How the son of the king came down because of love. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Jonathan. God gave. Jehovah gave. What did he give? He gave love. And he gave it to the beloved of God. He gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish, but come close. So Jonathan said, there's place in my house. It's my dad's house, yes, but there's place there for you. I'll share with you. I know you're going to take my position, like Jesus. I know you're going to take my position. I want you to take my position. I want you to be joint heirs with me. I want you to be kings of the world with me. I don't want to be the only one reigning. No, Romans 5 and verse 17 says, when we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we will reign in this life. Jesus says, I want to share with you because I love you, because I want to give. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, David, now are we the sons of God. God doesn't just leave you beloved. He doesn't just leave you a shepherd boy because he loves you. No, he now brings you into the house and he says, now you're a son. David was the beloved of God, the beloved outside. And the king brought him into the house and says, I've got better plans for you. I want to give you what? I want to give you kingship. I want to give you royalty. I want to make you a king. Why? Because you are a son after my heart. Not because you're the biggest, the strongest, the most beautiful. No, because you know me. You search for me and you follow after my plans for you. So beautiful in the New Testament. Now it says, beloved, speaking to all of us, now are we the sons of God. Yes, once there was a Jonathan. Yes, once there was a David. But now, because there was a Jesus, we can all be sons of God in the house of God. And then back to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 4. I feel so privileged to share this with you this morning. I got this revelation about 2 years ago, and I've never felt the release to share it, and I want to share it with you this morning. So 1 Samuel 18 and verse 4 says, "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt." Jonathan is our Jesus, the one who has given. And he says, "I want to give you something. I want to give you. I want to give you the beloved, my armor. I want to give you my sword, my bow, and my belt." What did Saul do? Saul said, "Take it and go and fight with my armor." And David said, "It doesn't fit." And this story, if you interpret it like this, Saul is God, the desire, the big one. It doesn't fit. But he had a son. And the son came down. And the son became like one of us. And now, what he brought down from heaven, now it fits. Now the armor fits. Now the sword fits. Now the bow works. And the belt keeps everything together. Jonathan, the one that Jehovah has given, takes off his robe, the robe of righteousness, and he gives it to the beloved. He takes the royal robe, I'm going to say it again, and he gives it to the beloved. Jesus came down from heaven, and it says he became poor. He was naked on the cross so that we could be made rich. And don't limit that statement to money. You're going to miss out. You became rich in the kingdom, not of this world, but of God. You became rich in grace, abundantly provided for. Yes, you will reign in life if you receive the gift of grace and an abundance of righteousness. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jonathan, the one whom the king has given, the son of the king, takes off his robe, and he gives it to the beloved. He gives it to David. What does he give David? What did we get? That's how you should ask the Bible. That's how you should read the Bible. What did Jesus teach after resurrection? He taught about himself in the Old Testament. He went through the scriptures explaining and expounding the things concerning himself. On the road to Emmaus, what did he teach? He had a few hours to teach. Like, what did he teach? We should learn from that. What did Jesus teach? He showed himself in the Old Testament. What did he give David? What did the son of the king give the beloved? In verse 1, he gives him his life. 1 Samuel 18:1, he gives him his life. In verse 2, he gives him a place in the house of his father. In verse 3, he makes a covenant promise. Not just a promise, a covenant. We have now heirs of a new covenant. A new promise. Then in verse 4, he gives him the princely robe. He gives him his royal armor. It includes his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now see how beautiful this links with what Jesus gave us according to the Gospel of John. In John 17, and I'm closing with this, John 17 and verse 16, Jesus prays for us. Just before he goes to the cross, he prays for us. He says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." He gives us the separation. Set them apart. See, David was always an outcast, but they didn't know why. He was set apart. He wasn't there the first interview. Why? Because he was set apart. He was probably busy praising God. Maybe he got an interview. We don't know. He wasn't there. Because it wasn't about that. It was about praising God, spending time with God, looking after his sheep. "They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." Your word, your truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the belt of truth, according to Ephesians 6. That it's already there in 1 Samuel 18. It's prophesied. And then Paul looks back and he says in Ephesians 6, "These are the things you've got. This is the armor of God, the armor of the kings. Now go and enjoy your life." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." What does a bow do? A bow. it sends arrows into the world. We are fiery arrows, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, full of fire, going out into the world. Go now into all the world and share them my gospel, my good news. Go and make disciples of all nations. The bow is a picture of Jesus sending us out, saying, there you go. And now we have the privilege, in Romans it speaks about it, as the church, to send out people, to send out missionaries, to send out people to go and plant new churches and impact new areas. And as Grace Life, we have done so, and we will continue to do so. Grace Life is 10 years old, and what you see here is a drop in the bucket. Grace Life Stellenbosch is the oldest, but we've sent out so many people from here. Like every time, like it's sad, but it's exciting. It's the weirdest thing, because you're sending out them to go make a kingdom difference, but you're sending out friends, you're sending out brothers, you're sending out family, but it's the right thing. It's the kingly thing to do, because we don't live just for ourselves, we live for more. We're sending out. John 17 and verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, that we might be set apart by the truth of God, that we might be different, anointed. Jesus says, I am anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. How Jesus God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10 and verse 38, with the Holy Ghost and with power. I'm anointed to do a few things, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to preach deliverance to them that are bound, to explain and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We've been anointed as kings, but we have a different view on it. We've got a different reigning to do. We've got a different government. It's a government of love. It's not even a religion. It's a relationship of grace. And we are sending out fiery arrows out into the world, because God is on our side, because the Son of the King gave all he had to the beloved. And we are the beloved of God. And we receive. What do? We receive. What did David have to do to walk around with the royal armor? He had to take it. Jonathan wanted to give it, and he had to take it. He just had to say thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.